Well, we come to part two in our study of the life and times of Elisha. And last week we reviewed the call of Elisha, his anointing back at Abel-Meholah. And then we started to look at 2 Kings chapter 2, which is where we'll be today, and maybe conclude the chapter. I plan to, but the notes and the lessons multiplied, so we'll see how far we get. But looking at 2 Kings 2, and then particularly verses 15 through 25, I thought it would be profitable to read the chapter again, and I hope you'll see why, as this is really a unit, and there's many connectors. So as we read 2 Kings 2, just listen and think about words and places that connect. Verse 1, "And it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you not know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' And he said, 'Yes, I know. Be still.' Elijah said to him, 'Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' And he answered, 'Yes, I know. Be still.' Then Elijah said to him, 'Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan.' And he said, 'As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So the two of them went on. Now, 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you.' And Elisha said, 'Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.' He said, 'You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so.' As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, 'My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen.' And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, 'Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?' And when he also had struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho opposite him saw him, they said, 'The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha.' And they came to him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. They said to him, 'Behold now, there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and search for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him on some mountain or into some valley.' And he said, 'You shall not send.' But when they urged him until he was ashamed, he said, 'Send.' They sent therefore 50 men, and they searched for 3 days, but did not find him." Verse 18. "They returned to him while he was staying at Jericho, And he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" Then the men of the city said to Elisha, "Behold now, the situation of this city is pleasant as my Lord sees, but the water is bad, and the land is unfruitful." He said, "Bring a new jar and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. He went out to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have purified these waters. There shall not be from their death or unfruitfulness any longer." So the waters have been purified to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. Then he went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, young lads came out from the city and mocked him, and said to him, "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head." When he looked behind him and saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. Then two female bears came out of the woods and tore up 42 lads of their number. He went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. What an amazing chapter. What a great book we have to study. Well, one author has said in chapter 2 of 2 Kings, we have a geographical literary pattern. Did you catch it? Maybe you did. Many of you are very alert to the word. And it began in with Jordan. Starting from Elisha's point of view, Elisha stood by the bank of the Jordan after Elijah had departed. He stood by the bank of the Jordan where he began or ended with Elijah. Here he was alone by the Jordan. Then Elisha went to the town of Jericho. And then he went up to Bethel. He's going on the reverse path that he had traveled with Elijah. In chapter 2, it begins with, from Gilgal they went to Bethel, then to Jericho, then to the Jordan. And then Elisha goes from the Jordan to Jericho to Bethel. It's a fascinating parallel in God's Word. Why did he take this path? We'll maybe have some ideas, but it's at least very clear that there's this geographical orientation to the chapter with these three places, Elijah and Elisha together, and then Elisha, alone. Even in one of the commentaries, they called Elisha Elijah, so I'm sure we're bound to do the same thing in our study. Not only were there these three places, but there were three groups with Elisha, the sons of the prophets. So Elisha is before these three different groups, the sons of the prophets, and even the 50 strong men. He wasn't speaking to them as much. The prophets directed those 50 strong men. Second, the men of Jericho. And third, these lads from Bethel. So Elisha, his ministry is going out to these sons of the prophets, to the men of Jericho, and then to these lads from Bethel. So there's all these parallels and corollaries within this chapter. It's quite amazing, and maybe you've found more, and let me know if you did. Well, first, Elisha at the Jordan River. Verse 15. Now, when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho opposite him saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Now, the sons of the prophets were first mentioned way back in 1 Kings 10. You can find them in 2 Kings 2, 4, 5, 6, and 9. There are these schools or seminaries where the prophets were getting trained, and then they had the leading prophet, which was Elijah, and now is becoming Elisha. But these sons of the prophets, who he had just met maybe a day or two earlier when they were coming down, remember it was like 20 plus 5 plus 2 miles, so it took a couple days to walk all that way. He had just met them. Well, now they're back together again, and they are coming to him, excuse me, and thinking of the idea that Elisha had asked for this double portion, they observed it. They saw what Elisha had asked for, this double portion. And they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. We'll have seven lessons if you'd like to write them down. And I trust they're from the passage. Lesson one of seven is this. Just as God called Elisha, He also credentialed him. God called the man Elisha way back at Abel and Meholah. But now, once Elijah was taken up to heaven, God credentials Elisha. He does this by giving him this blessing, this double portion of Elijah's spirit. He blessed Elisha, and it was evident to all as soon as he took the mantle, actually taking the mantle, it was left there for him, it didn't go to heaven with Elijah. He took that mantle and he parted the Jordan River. And all those sons of the prophets who were watching from some distance, maybe just across the river, it's a little unclear, but that's my understanding. They saw that God had credentialed Elisha, that he had this double portion. And so God is with his servants not only when he calls them, but as he grows them and travels with them and even with us through our lives. He will never leave us or forsake us. These came and stood at a distance, who were at a distance previously, were now by him and bowed down and honored him as the new leader of the prophets. Verse 16. They said to him, behold, now there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please, let them go and search for your master. Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him on some mountain or into some valley. And he said, you shall not send. Behold now. Again, that'll be repeated in verse 19. A lot of parallels. He says, your servants and your servants and your master. There's this relationship between the prophets and Elisha, as well as Elisha and Elijah. They thought, maybe like Obadiah from 1 Kings 18, that the Spirit of the Lord carried Elijah off somewhere. But Elisha was sure that this was not the case. He saw him ascend to heaven. He knew that he wasn't somewhere else. It may be that these prophets thought Elijah had died and that his body was laying somewhere, because they already had received Elisha as the new prophet. And they're the ones who prophesied, remember, God is going to take your master from you today. They had prophesied that. So maybe they thought his body was dead and laying in the hills or valleys somewhere. And for Jews, they had to bury that body immediately if there was a body. But there was not, because he was taken miraculously to heaven. The Spirit of the Lord, perhaps the Spirit of the Lord, just as a side note, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is found in the Old Testament. Even in many places, you can think of Genesis 1 or elsewhere, where the Spirit of God is mentioned. And I think as we study the Trinity, we see the development of Revelation from Genesis to Revelation. But even these prophets had an understanding, however maybe limited it was, that there was the Spirit of God, which is, again, a total side note, but consider that. Verse 17. But when they urged him, these sons of the prophets, they urged Elisha until he was ashamed. He said, send. They sent, therefore, 50 men, and they searched 3 days, but did not find him. They persisted. They persisted until he felt ashamed. Not exactly clear why he felt ashamed, but they kept pressing him and pressing him. And finally he said, fine, go. But after 3 days, did they find him? No. They did not find him, the body of Elijah. They didn't find him anywhere. So by illustration, sometimes we learn things from God's Word directly and the principles taught, but sometimes there's an illustration. How about this? When wise men speak, that's Elisha, we may need to accept no for an answer. By illustration. When wise men speak, we may need to accept no for an answer. Maybe you've been on the wise man's side and you kept telling someone no, 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 but they kept pushing you and pushing you, and finally you gave in. And maybe you were the fool because it came back and there's no Elijah. Or it could go vice versa. It's not always clear, but it's true. We've seen this. We've experienced it. Whichever side we've been on, a lot of time was wasted. 3 days of searching and 50 strong men went out because they wouldn't listen to Elisha. What an illustration. Matthew Henry says this, "Wise men yield for the sake of peace and the good opinion of others, which yet their judgment is against as needless and fruitless." So I think it's true. When wise men speak, we may need to accept no for an answer. If it's not a clear command that we would be breaking from God's word, if it's a Christian liberty issue or unclear, we may need to just say, okay, I accept. These people would not accept. And in God's providence, it's proven that they couldn't find Elijah because he was taken to heaven. Well, he moves from the Jordan now to Jericho. And remember, they went down from these areas and now he's going in reverse direction. Elisha at Jericho, and he gives a blessing. By the way, the title is A Blessing and a Curse. So we're getting now into the blessing that Elisha will give. Verse 18. They returned to him while he was staying at Jericho, and he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" While the men were searching, he had made his way to Jericho, and finally he could say, "I told you so." Now, verse 19, then the men of the city of Jericho, not the prophets, but the people of the city, the men, said to Elisha, "Behold now, the situation of this city is pleasant, it's good, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the land is unfruitful," or literally causing barrenness. The city was good, but the water was bad, making the land unfruitful. The word, if you look in your column, it says causing barrenness or childlessness. This water was so bad, it would seem, and I would take this figuratively, the land, that it caused death and barrenness to the fields, to the animals, and to the people. Barrenness, causing barrenness. Now remember Jericho. We studied Elijah, actually, I believe in the introductory study, we reviewed the city of Jericho. Turn back to 1 Kings 16, verse 34. And this is while Ahab was king. 1 Kings 16, 34, and thinking of Jericho. And if we had a geography teacher here, I'm sure we would all be challenged because we usually forget our geography. But thinking of Jericho, 16:34, in his days, Hiel the Bethelite built Jericho. He laid its foundations with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. Turn back to Joshua 6:26. Joshua 6:26. This is after Jericho was destroyed, and God continues with this, Joshua 6:26. Then Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds this city Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn, he shall lay its foundation, and with the loss of his youngest son, he shall set up its gates." We saw that fulfilled several hundred years later by this other character, Hiel. So that's the history of Jericho. It was a cursed city. So we might deduce that that city still had issues. And one of the issues was with the water. The city had been rebuilt, and the man, his two children, were killed by the Lord. But nonetheless, the city was built, it was pleasant, and yet the water was bad or unfruitful. That's the context of Jericho. Well, Elisha is ready and willing to bless this city for the sake of God's people there. Verse 20, Elisha, he said, "Bring me a new jar and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Okay. It's not exactly like the jar that Elisha said, but he had to have a jar with salt. It is Mediterranean salt. What simple props did the prophet of God use? A new jar and salt. So they brought it to him. This new jar may point to purity. The jar had not been defiled. The jar had not been used for other things. The salt may point to the cleansing and healing benefits of salt. But he didn't have a dump truck load of salt. He just had a little bit in this jar or vase. Humble, everyday items used to help the people of Jericho. Joseph Hall calls them unlikely means used by God to bless Jericho with his power. A new jar and salt. But the men had to get them. He said, "Get me these two things." They had to do something, as it were, to receive God's blessing. They had a requirement. They had to have a measure of faith or respect for God to go get that jar and that salt. And they brought it to him. They were desperate. Their waters were bad. Maybe the women were barren. The animals were barren. The fields were not growing the product. They were unfruitful. So they're desperate for help. It seems they had some faith to ask the prophet of God for help. So they get these items. Verse 21. He, Elisha, went out to the spring of water and threw the salt in it and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have purified," or literally healed, "these waters. There shall not be from their death or unfruitfulness or barrenness any longer." This was a dire situation. It wasn't just that the water didn't taste good. Maybe you don't like spigot water. Maybe you filter it or you buy spring water. It wasn't that. These waters were deadly. And even the word death is in our text, verse 21. So Elisha takes the cup with the salt inside to the spring and he throws some of it in. Nothing profound in these two items. Nothing profound until he speaks. And he speaks from God, for he was the prophet of God. "Thus says the Lord," lesson three is this, rejoice when God's minister's first words are, "Thus says the Lord." It's all through the Old Testament, the principles in the New Testament. Rejoice when God's minister's first words are, "Thus says the Lord." Of course, the false prophets would do what? They would say, not God's word, but what? Their own word. Yeah, they would say, "This is my word." And they were rebuked again and again, the false prophets, because they didn't speak God's word. We must speak. The prophets had to speak God's word, the word of the Lord. "Thus says the Lord." And I think a good example of this that blesses my soul, even as we gather in the next hour or week by week, or if you visit another church, the singing is done, the prayers are done, the offering is taken. The preacher, the minister, the pastor stands up and he says, "Please open your Bibles." Are not those sweet words? Isn't that what we long for? Please open your Bibles. Thus says the Lord. We don't have to consult modern psychology and great, as Tom told us last week, we don't have to be these dynamic speakers. We have the Scripture. Thus says the Lord. And that's what a great prophet or a great preacher or a great Christian says. This is what God says. Not just my opinion. We have the text, the script, Scripture. Thus says the Lord. I think preachers today, and pray for the preachers here and preachers across America and around the world, that they would open God's Word. We would that listeners too should pray for that. Lord, give the minister, the parallel to the Old Testament prophet, the ability to preach the word. And if he doesn't, pray more and maybe encourage him. Or when you heard it preached, yes, that was the scripture. That's what I desire. 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul said, "We are not like many peddling the word of God, huckstering the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." We must speak God's words. And there's great lessons for preachers and teachers and for all Christians to be sure that we speak the word of God. That's why we say chapter and verse. It can be trite, but we need the scripture. And what a great beginning Elisha has. "Thus says the Lord." And I trust we'll see that through his ministry. He was a faithful prophet. Verse 22. So after he proclaimed this blessing, verse 22, "So the waters have been purified," or healed, "according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke." Immediately, the waters were purified, or literally healed. Lesson 4, magnify the grace of God in this miracle. Magnify the grace of God in this miracle. Davis, my favorite commentator, if you want something on 2 Kings, actually Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Kings, a modern writer, a pastor, Reformed Presbyterian, excellent notes, excellent studies. But he says of Jericho, "Curseville has become Graceburg." Curseville has become Graceburg. Jericho was a cursed city for hundreds of years. And even till now, the waters were bad. I believe that was part of this extended curse. And God was gracious to his people in the city of Jericho by the hand and the word of Elisha. But how long did the purification last? We have an editorial comment to this day. And 2 Kings was written, several hundred years after. I don't want to drink the salt here. That wouldn't be good water. An editorial comment. The Spirit of God in inspiration even uses editorial comments to this day. Probably in the 550s, 580s, the book was written. A couple centuries. Two, I believe, many generations later, the water was still good, and they knew about it. When they lived local, they knew the geography. They would understand their town, like we know Lakewood, Tacoma, Puyallup, etc. And you might write down Exodus 15, 22 through 26. The waters at Marah were also healed by God. And God actually said there, "I, the Lord, am your healer." If they knew the Pentateuch, they may have made that connection, but we can at least make it. You can read it on your own. But the text says this all happened according to the word of Elisha. He was God's man, and he spoke God's word. "Thus says the Lord." He was God's spokesman. And by the way, in Ezra 2, when the returnees from Babylon were coming back, 550s or so, it says in Ezra 2:34, 345 men of Jericho returned from Babylon. There was a remnant of God in the city of Jericho. Who knows how God was using Elisha and the healing of these waters to show his power, that the people might have faith in God who healed the waters of Jericho. So again, it's good for us to open those maps in the back of your Bible and look up the cities and see how they're connected through the centuries. Because we forget. Lesson 5, generally, in thinking of this second miracle, the next one, and then the ones yet to come. Lesson 5, the miracles of the Bible are not only a test of our faith, but they are a trigger of our faith. Or to put it another way, they are a challenge to our faith, but a cordial to our faith. Obviously, nowadays, many people deny the miracles of the Bible. But by faith we understand that these miracles happen. We believe God that He could easily do these and many more if He created this world, which He did, Genesis 1. These miracles not only test our faith, but they trigger it. They spur us on. Our Lord did that. Our powerful God healed these waters. He is our God. So our faith is challenged, yes, to believe it. How could this miracle happen? Thus says the Lord, the waters were made better. Yes, Lord, we believe you. Or even if we struggle, we believe. Help our unbelief. But these miracles boost our faith. They trigger it to have more. So when we may struggle with the miracles, because if we might lack, we should increase our faith. We should have faith. We should have more faith and trust God based on what He has done in the Bible. And these miracles affirm our faith. Well, we transition from bad water to bad boys. And there's some interesting titles that people have given to this next section. You can think of some, but young people, children, listen close to this story. Verse 23. Then he went up from there to Bethel, the last city on our stop of these three places. He went up from there to Bethel, and as he was going up, by the way, young lads came out of the city and mocked him and said to him, "Go up, you bald head, go up." Now, what was the most used word in this verse that stuck out to you? Pardon? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. Well, up. Go up. Bald head was twice. Up. Up. Four times in this verse and two times in earlier verses, we hear the word up. Now, Elisha was walking uphill for almost 20 miles or more, depending on the route he took. And let's be reminded that Jericho, maybe some of you remember this, better memories than mine, it's 846 feet below sea level. And actually, it's the lowest city in the world. It's way down below sea level, Jericho. And Bethel, if we know the right location, is 310 feet above sea level. So I had to use my calculator, but that's 1,156 feet of an incline. He was going up, 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 up. Keep that in mind as we go on. But note also that Bethel, not only was it up on this hill, maybe you remember, in the times of Jeroboam, he set up calf worship. He defiled the people of God with an altar to sacrifice to a calf. Even though there was a school of prophets there, so there were the godly people in this town of Bethel and the pagan people. Later in Hosea, he called it Beth-Aven, house of the idol, I believe. So the house of God, Bethel, Beth-Aven, the house of an idol or idols. 2 Kings 10:29, many years earlier, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, made Israel sin. From these Jehu did not depart, even the golden calves that were at Bethel and that were at Dan. So these golden calves were set up in Bethel and they would offer sacrifices to the calf god. It was an extremely pagan place. And remember, much of Elijah and Elisha's ministry is calling Israel back to worship God, turn away from idolatry. And Bethel was a place of extreme idolatry. Even many years into the future, under King Josiah, 2 Kings 23:15, he finally destroyed the high place at Bethel, even the altar. He demolished its stones and ground them to dust and burned the Asherah, these statues that were worshipped. So Bethel had a long history, several hundred years of being a chief place of pagan worship, even the worship of these golden calves that Jeroboam had set up centuries prior and went on centuries later. That's the town that he's traveling by. We may think of towns, San Francisco, Washington, D.C., where there is maybe gross wickedness. Well, they knew Bethel was this type of city, and surely Elisha knew it as well. But he continues his trek, going up. I'm sure his legs were tired as he marched onward, 5 miles, 10 miles, 15 miles, 20 miles, 25 miles, up towards and to go beyond Bethel. This group of lads, these boys, these young people came out, at least 42, but it says of their number, so there may have been 100 or more. We don't know how many, but at least 42. Maybe they were like a gang. We don't have a lot of information, but they were from this wicked city and they would have wicked actions. These wicked boys mocked the prophet of God. They mocked or scoffed or disdained NIV. They jeered at him. "Go up, bald head." Possibly a figure of speech like we say, "you bonehead." Or maybe of ourselves, "that was a bonehead thing I did." Dumbo. Whatever the case, he was young. He had many years ahead in his ministry, by some accounts 50 years more. So if he was truly bald, he was a young man. And usually they would have a head covering on anyways. Maybe this was a popular curse or chant from that town. "Go up, you bald head." But they customized it likely for the prophet of God. "Get out of here, you fool. Keep going up the road." Now there's a couple ideas of what this up is. Maybe it was like Elijah, who it says in verse 11 that he went up. Maybe the news had already traveled to Bethel and they were saying, "why don't you just die and be gone? Go up like Elijah did." Or maybe they were mocking him and saying, "go up and worship the calf. Go up and offer a sacrifice to the calf god." Well, whatever exactly it meant, it was a mock to Elisha and really an attack on God's name, because Elisha was the prophet of God. Lesson 6, an obvious one, but this passage brings it out. Sin isn't something that just adults do. Sin isn't something that just adults do. J.C. Ryle points out, God takes notice of what children do. He has a short story, The Two Bears. You can look it up online and share it with your children or others. But for those here, not as many as we used to have children, but what type of child are you? Or maybe what type of person are you? I trust there's none here, maybe listening online. Do you secretly mock God's prophets, your parents, or God Himself? Beware. Or as David said in Psalm 34, "Come, children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil." It's a great verse for young or old. Keep your tongue from evil. The mouth that mocks God and His people will be punished. Proverbs 30:17, "The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother or others by implication, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it." What a horrible proverb. Horrible in the sense of the results on mockers. Well, when Elisha looked behind him and saw them, verse 24, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. Now, they may have threatened his life, all these maybe 10 to 14 year olds, maybe some late teens, we don't know, but it was like a mob. Maybe he was threatened. You can think about the context of a wicked city. Maybe the parents sent them all out to harass the prophet. If you saw a bunch of teenage boys coming after you, cursing you, you might take off. But Elisha looks back, sees them, and curses them in the name of the Lord. Just as he had blessed the waters of Jericho in the name of the Lord, he curses these wicked lads in the name of the Lord. A blessing and a curse from the Lord. That's why I thought this text is good to keep together. It's like in Exodus and Leviticus, we see the blessings on God's people and the curses for those who do not obey what God says. A curse. Elisha knew, just like he knew how to give a blessing, he had the authority to bless, he also had the authority to curse. I confess, I've joked about this passage for obvious reasons, and maybe there is a place, but I was convicted. This is no joking passage. This is the wrath of God displayed against sin, even against young people, even against children. Think of the flood. Or 2 Chronicles 36:16. Those, it says, they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy. To mock God's prophets, God's ministers, God's people, calls out God's wrath in a special way. I can't help but think of Revelation, the wrath of the Lamb. Hide us! Even children need to fear God. What's the result of this curse? Then two female bears came out of the woods and tore up 42 of their number. I did a little research, and apparently the only bears in this region was and is brown bears. And the only place that they exist today are in Syria. They found some brown bears, and these Eurasian brown bears were in the Middle East. But at that time and in the Bible times, apparently they were common enough that people knew about them. These two female bears, think of Proverbs 17:12. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. It was common enough that there could be a proverb about female bears attacking. Or Hosea 13:8, I will encounter them, speaking, God is speaking, I will encounter them like a bear robbed of her cubs, and I will tear open their chests. So those bears in Israel, in these neighborhoods, especially female bears, maybe when you get between the bear and its young, the cubs, whatever the case, these female bears came out of the woods and tore up 42 lads of their number. Lesson 7. Punishing sin isn't something that just happens to adults. Not a fun thought, but a biblical truth. If you're old enough to curse God, you're old enough to be punished by God. Davis calls them covenant bears because there was a covenant curse. If you curse God's prophets, you will be cursed yourself. You could look at 1 Kings 13, a disobedient prophet. A lion met him on the road and killed him. Another disobedient prophet in 1 Kings 20, a lion found him and killed him. God can use anything to execute judgment. Think of the Herod eaten by worms after he dropped dead. Herod, right, John? Thank you. Horrific stories, but glimpses of the wrath of God. And this was a wicked city, a hub for the worship of false gods. And even these children took up this curse on God's prophet, and he comes out and curses them. They mocked, but they would be cursed by God. God takes idolatry very seriously. It's worthy of death. Jesus had to die because of our idolatries. Leviticus 26:22. God says, I will let loose among you the beasts of the field, which will bereave you of your children and destroy your cattle and reduce your number so that your roads lie deserted. God said very plainly and showed us. Think of Ananias and Sapphira. Turning against God calls forth judgment and wrath. Have you turned to Christ children, young person? Have you ran to Him from your idolatry and turned to Christ to be saved? Don't delay. Don't mock God's name, God's people, God's word, or God's prophet. For it is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and right. Proverbs 20, verse 11. So we went from Bethel to Jericho to the Jordan, from the Jordan to Jericho to Bethel, and now verse 25, Elisha, he went up from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Now Bethel is 70 miles from Mount Carmel. Again, he's hiking, he's traveling 70 miles. How many of us has walked 70 miles? Maybe 7 miles. 70? That's how they traveled. We don't know if he had a donkey, a horse, or what, but he went to Mount Carmel. And remember what happened at Mount Carmel in particular? Pardon?
Elijah.
Yes, Elijah faced the prophets of Baal. And what did God do to those prophets? Slaughtered them. Destroyed them. So he goes up to that place. We don't have the reason why. Maybe to just meet with God, to reflect. You can theorize what was going through his head after he saw this. We talked about bloodletting at Carmel when we looked at what God did to the Baalite worshipers. But all of these 42 children ripped up, torn up. He's traveling up to Mount Carmel. He had a lot of time to think about, to reflect upon what God had done and who God was. And he had heard from Elijah all the stories and what God had did previously. He goes back to that place, but then he returns to Samaria. If you look at your maps, if you don't have a hard copy of the Bible, you don't have maps in the back. Now, you could look it up on your phone, but in my Bible, it's the 12 tribes of Israel. You can find the cities that we've mentioned here. Carmel is way up below Akko, in between Dor and Akko on the coast, which is where Haifa is. But Mount Carmel is above the port of Haifa today. You can see where Carmel is, and then you can find, I should have asked John to bring a map for me, but he went all the way back to Samaria, which is almost 30 miles back in the same direction. This man is traveling many miles serving God, being the prophet of God. And he comes back to the city of Samaria, which, remember, is the headquarters of the northern kingdom. And that will take us next week into chapter 3, where Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel at Samaria. So he's going to continue to call Israel to repentance, to speak for God, and call God's people back to him or to follow him better. So we've had several lessons. I hope they're profitable for you. Hopefully we would see the grace of God and even the wrath of God. That's who God is. Not a one-dimensional deity, but God as he's revealed in the scriptures. Well, do you have any questions or comments or thoughts before we conclude? Okay, I'll just review then the lessons again. Just as God called Elisha, he also credentialed him. God didn't just start a work and then let him go on his own. He was with him all the way. Then by illustration, when wise men speak, we may need to accept no for an answer. There's good wisdom here, and we can look at the Proverbs for more. 3, rejoice when God's spokesman or minister's first words are, thus says the Lord. Don't accept less. We want to hear the scripture. We want to hear what God says. 4, magnify the grace of God in this miracle. The miracle where God healed the water of that city, Jericho, which had been cursed previously. See God's grace to the people of Jericho. 5, The miracles of the Bible are not only a test of our faith, but they are a trigger for our faith. Let our faith abound when we see these miracles and be increased to worship our God. Behold our God. Sixth, sin isn't something that just adults do. Seventh, punishing sin isn't something that just happens to adults. Well, may God bless you. Let's conclude with prayer. Our great God, we do see your works in the Bible. And Father, we thank you for raising up a man like Elisha, a man that had your power, that you were with from the beginning. Lord, we rejoice that your prophets say, "Thus says the Lord." And we desire even here to hear your word from Ephesians in the next hour, that we would worship you, that we would submit to the scriptures. Lord, may we not have any idols. May we honor your name, your people, that you would get the glory. We thank you for these stories in your word that is profitable, and may our faith be increased as we observe the miracles that the prophet Elisha did. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.